Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son, the living Word, who is made flesh. Dear Lord, help this Word that is preached take on flesh as well. In other words, make it be real to us. Make it be understandable to us. Shine the light of your understanding upon these scriptures today. And dear Lord, help us to go forth stronger in the faith and more empowered to follow you on your way. Thank you, risen Lord. We give you praise. Amen. Well, as Peter writes today's second reading, the emperor Nero is in power, and he's just beginning persecuting Christians. We think this letter was written sometime between 60 and 64 AD, and we have a hint in chapter 4, verse 4 of 1 Peter, when it says that various people are abusing them, abusing Christians. So we know that Nero is starting his persecution of Christians, and that persecution would lead to the martyrdom of Peter. And we know that he was crucified upside down upon a cross. That's how they executed him and how he asked to be executed. And we know that Nero's a bad ruler. We mentioned him before. I'm sure you've heard and studied about him potentially as well. He was an even worse person, honestly. Like any bad ruler, he needed a scapegoat. Bad rulers need scapegoats because they want to hide their bad decisions and blame them on other people. And then that absolves them of that, you know, responsibility, at least in most people's minds that don't know the truth. And so Christians were a likely target for scapegoats, to be a scapegoat in this time. They weren't the majority. Jews were still the majority, and they had a lot of political influence. Herod himself had built the Jews a temple, and so the Jews were more favored. So the Christians were still viewed by society as a sect of Judaism, a branch that had broken off. They were considered to be fanatics. And then, of course, their leader and their founder had been crucified on a cross 30 to 35 years before when, you know, this was written. And so Christians were a perfect choice to be a scapegoat for Nero and his poor leadership and poor decisions. In fact, he starts a fire in Rome and that he actually is responsible for starting and then blames it on the Christians. Is one of the ways that he uses that and so forth. We also know that Christians consider him to be a figure or a shadow of the Antichrist, because we talked about how Hebrew letters have numbers. If you add up the numbers of the letters in Nero's name, it adds up to 666. And so that's where we find that we find how the early church viewed this man through that. All that's to say that this is the context that Peter's writing this letter from. It's a context in which persecution is happening, at least beginning to happen, and it's going to get worse and worse as time goes on and in the days following and the months and years following when this letter was written. And so what Peter's purpose is to instruct Christians on how to live in a holy and reverent way during this time of suffering and persecution. My version, you can look at yours in the second reading there, but in 1 Peter 1:17, I like this version of it. I'm going to read this one. Since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, and here it is, live out your time as foreigners, and that foreigners could also be translated, as we've talked much about, resident aliens, right? Live out your time as resident aliens here in reverent fear. You know, you've heard this before, and it's not coming from me. It's been said many times, but I really like it. And it's advice that's often given when we are going through a hard time. And that is, remember that this world is not our home. That we're passing through. That we're resident aliens here. That we're different because of who we follow. And that we're going to a place that the Lord has created for us. And so that this is not our permanent home. And Peter calls us, both the Christians here and then, you know, through God's naming this and choosing this as a inspired text that he inspired through the Holy Spirit. By extension, he's calling out to us as well today to live in holy and reverent fear, live out our lives here in that way as resident aliens. This word fear is better translated reverence or awe. And so live out your lives in reverent awe. It's a way to say that. Now, as we seek to do this, which is obviously easier said than done, there's some temptations. I want to talk about a couple temptations that we face as we try to live out these instructions from Peter to live in such a way to have reverent awe or fear. And the first temptation, because we live in a society that is opposed to us in a lot of ways, and we see that happening more and more, our temptation is to throw our hands, which is an expression just to say, basically, you've heard this expression, when in Rome, do as the Romans do, right? In other words, just throw your hands, just be like everybody else. Just do what society's going to do. I mean, that's a real temptation that we feel at times as we walk the road of following Christ, because it's hard. And, you know, when these Christians were living, it was just the same for different reasons, but it was just the same. They were also tempted to throw their hands. And one thing Peter's trying to do is to keep them in the faith and keep their faith strong. You know, Rome viewed Christians as hostile to their society, even 35 years after, you know, Christ died. That wasn't the end of it, of course, we know. Rome viewed first Christians as atheists, or ironically, because they didn't believe in the other Roman gods, because they only believed in the one true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Jesus Christ, his son. And second, they viewed him as cannibals because they interpreted the Eucharist, which says that we eat and drink the body and blood of Jesus Christ. They misunderstood that and thought the early Christians were cannibals. And then thirdly, they actually charged them with incest because Christians would say to brothers and sisters in Christ that they loved them. They didn't understand what a brother and a sister meant. And you know how that went. They only were focused on maybe a family member or something like that. And so as we hear these charges, maybe we can think about some of the things that the society thinks about us today and how we're in a similar boat. And I think it comes back again for both those Christians then and us now to remember whose we are. Remember who we are and remember whose that we are. We hear echoes of this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19 from our second reading. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. I was trying to think of what are three things, you know, that would be charges against us as Christians from our society today, just like these charges I mentioned, atheist, cannibalism, and incest were the charges then. And I thought of one is that, and again, you'll see some of these are half true or not true at all, right? Just like those weren't. One of the things I think a lot of people think about the church and Christians is that we're bigots, especially against people who are gay. It's one group that comes to mind. And so they write us off for that. They're hostile towards us for that. And then another thing that they think is that, and this one's kind of true. They think that we're too public about our faith. I hope this one continues, right? We're too public about our faith because they want all religions just to be private. Something that private people practice. They don't share it with others. They're not outward in that way, but that's what Christ calls us to do, right? So this public versus private tension is a charge against something that ruffles the feathers of society today. And then the final one, I think, or there's probably others, but the one I thought of was we're not synchronistic enough. And what I mean by that is, just like then, with the charge of atheism, Christians hold to the fact that the God we worship is the true God, and that Jesus Christ was his son, and that he is the way and the truth and the life. And that makes a lot of people mad because they want all religions to be equal and they want all gods to be equally respected and represented in that way. And it's not like we're going out to disrespect other religions or persecute them or something like that. We can still learn things from them even about how we pray, things like that. But we hold to the confession that the God we worship in Jesus Christ is the true God. And that makes a lot of people mad. But that's what the Lord has taught us and shown us through his Holy Spirit. I'll never forget, I was getting ready to teach a religion and philosophy class at Westfield years ago. And I had to learn a lot about other religions to do that and teach that. And I was meeting with my department chair about it. And he said something I'll never forget. He says, when we were talking about, you know, how to approach it and so forth, he said, you know, it's the Christians that are messing everything up because they keep holding to the fact that their God is the true God and they don't let go of it. He wanted everybody, you know, just to, you know, again, to be private about it for one, and then two, that to say that all the other gods out there are equal, you know, and that Christians should say that. That they're messing it up by holding on to this fact that they think their God is the true God through Jesus Christ. And I'll never forget that. And it reinforced, you know, how our society views us and how we're not too different from these Christians, you know, that Peter was addressing in the first century. Another kind of temptation that goes along with this throwing the hands is a temptation to be lukewarm then, right? To not share our faith because we're worried that people are either going to be mad at us or persecute us. I feel this all the time. You're not alone in that. Just because I'm a pastor doesn't mean that I don't feel that. So that is something that we're all dealing with, that temptation to not share because we feel like people don't want to hear it or because we're worried about what might happen, you know, etc. I thought about Noah. And I remember this passage from Matthew 24 that I really think is insightful. You know, we talked about this, of course, and you know this story from childhood. God asked Noah to build the ark, and he didn't really go about telling everybody else what was going to happen. But he asked Noah to build the ark. And so this is from Matthew 24, 38. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. I remember as a kid watching some sort of little Bible cartoon, and it's always stayed with me. Noah was building the ark in the cartoon, and people were walking by like laughing and carrying on with whatever else they were already doing in complete disregard of, you know, what was coming. And then, of course, the rain started and the floods came and they were washed away. And so that image sticks with me. But I share that because I think that goes along with, reinforces, you know, this call, don't throw your hands. You know, don't give up the faith. Continue to do as Christ has called you to do. Don't give in that temptation to, because you're in Rome, do as Rome does. Stay the path is one of the big messages of Peter. Another temptation I think that we have in our society today is to succumb to the fears that society has, especially about death. Did you notice in our psalm today, it said, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his faithful ones. And, you know, I think society just overloads us with fears of death in so many different ways, many of them subtle. And so we have learned to fear it, I think. And what we see in the scripture is a very different approach to that, because, again, we go back to remember that this is not our home. And we know that in Easter, Christ conquered the grave. He conquered death. It's not an enemy that we have to fear. But our society definitely reinforces that to us in so many ways. You know, I was thinking about the mistake of Saul. You remember Saul? Saul was the first king of Israel, the one before David. He made a lot of poor choices, and God decided to take the kingdom away from him and give it to David. And Saul is nearing the end of his life, and the Philistines are at his gate, in other words, and he's about to be killed by them. And he's in terrible fear of death. Let's go to the scripture here and get the actual verse. This is 1 Samuel 28, verse 5. When Saul saw the Philistine army, he was afraid. Terror filled his heart. He inquired of the Lord, but the Lord did not answer him by dreams or Urim or the prophets. And then verse 7. Saul then said to his attendants, find me a woman who is a medium, so I may go and inquire of her. And so I think what I mean by the mistake of Saul is, you know, God didn't answer him in the time frame that he wanted. And so instead of waiting upon the Lord's word to him and his guidance, he went to seek a witch to try to tell the future, a medium, in order to then be able to make his decisions and direct his path. And so we see how these fears gripped Saul so much that he couldn't wait in the moment with the Lord, who's in control and who knows his life and what he, you know, wants to have happen and so forth. And so I mentioned that story because I think that's a story that relates to you and me. A lot of times in our lives, we're scared of something. We need an answer from the Lord. He isn't answering quick enough. And so we take it into our own hands to try to solve the problem. And we only end up making it worse instead of waiting for his direction and his leadership and his time. For Christians in Peter's time, there was a real possibility, not only about messages of fear of death, right, but actual death, of course. We don't feel that on a daily basis as much where we live. A lot of Christians do, of course, around the world. We don't feel that fear on a daily basis. I hope that you don't. But in Peter's time, Nero would take Christians and he would actually burn them alive in his gardens to use as torches. And so we see that, you know, death was a real possibility. And again, for us, we're not feeling that on a daily basis. But those messages about the fear of death are constant there in our advertising. They're in our movies. They're in our books. They're in any type of media, social media, etc., that we have. They're in our own conversations, right? We have that is something that many of us fear. So Peter writes to encourage them. Don't give in to that. Don't succumb to that fear. Keep walking in the way of the Lord, even if our society is saying other things. You know, stay the faith. Don't be like Saul. Wait for the Lord and stay in the moment with him. And so then our final question, of course, is besides these temptations, throw our hands, just, you know, be lukewarm and forget about it, or to succumb to the fears of death and let them grip us and then change, you know, our life of faith and way. Instead of those, how do we counteract those, right? How do we have a counter response to those in our life? And that's how Peter closes this first part, this chapter one of his letter. And I want to bring a few things out of there. He says, first, cling to the risen Christ in hope and faith. Cling to the risen Christ in hope and faith. And then second, love one another. Continue to love one another. So cling to the risen Christ in hope and faith. In other words, don't trade the story you've been given and this story of victory for these other narratives that our culture tries to teach us. For these Christians, the ones in Rome, start living like them, right? Don't trade that. For us, it's, you know, all the other things that we hear and see in our society. Don't trade the story Christ has given you, that faith, which is where your hope is, for those other things. Stay the path, continue to love one another. A lot of examples in our world of not doing that, but continue to love one another. And then, you know, at the final two verses of this chapter are not a part of our reading. They're not in there. But in 24 and 25 of 1 Peter, he quotes Isaiah. And he says, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And I thought about that word endures. The word of God endures forever. And that's what we're trying to do. And that's what Peter is trying to help the Christians in that time do. We're trying to endure, right? We're trying to go on in the faith through hard times. Different kinds of suffering maybe for all of us, for each of us, and for these people here. But still, the same message, I think, applies to it all. Hold on, cling to that word of God which endures. And then I also thought about 1 Corinthians 13:13, that three things remain or endure. Same word, faith, hope, and love. And so I think if you want a short takeaway from today, because I know I've given you a lot, you want a short takeaway today, how do you go forth to try to live a holy and righteous life of righteous fear or reverent fear to God? Cling to the risen Christ in faith and hope. And then love. Think about faith, hope, and love. Because these three things, the scripture says, endure. Along with God's word, who shares it with us. These three things endure. So if we're trying to do, hold on to those. If we're trying to endure as well. If we're trying to stay the course and make it in this hard time too, remember faith and hope and love that Jesus Christ gives us. Amen.